The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel was at its peak at the very beginning of its history. God led them out of Egypt, distinct from every other people of the face of the earth. God was with them. No other nation could say that. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They were baptized in the Red Sea, fed and watered on their way to Mount Sinai. When they reached the mountain, God took up residence at its summit with magnificent sights and sounds. Fire and smoke and trembling engulfed the mountain. This is the moment of Israel's greatness. There was never another time when the nation was in a better spot or more honored. They were below the mountain, and the Lord had gathered them together like a hen gathers her chicks. God was theirs, and they were God's. They could look up and see God's presence as much as they were able, for God had to shield them from his presence somewhat, for no sinner can see God and live. But here we encounter something astounding. We wouldn't believe it if it weren't right there in the scriptures, black on white. Here's what happened. Moses had gone to the top of the mountain to be with God and to receive from him the covenant, the way God was to be with his people and the way his people were to be with God. He was gone 40 days and 40 nights. While he was at the top of the mountain, the people came to Aaron, Moses' brother, and asked him to make a statue for them so that they could worship the Lord. They didn't know what had happened to Moses. How could he survive up there for 40 days and 40 nights without food and water? We're on our own now, and so we better get busy. Aaron agreed to their request. He told them to take the gold from their earrings and from their jewelry. And they made a statue. He fashioned a statue. And they said, "Hear, O Israel, is the God who led you out of Egypt." Aaron instituted some worship for God. He declared that the next day was going to be a feast day. And so they got up early the next day and made offerings of incense and peace offerings and celebrated the good fortune that had come to them. It was springtime in their eyes. They rose up to eat and drink and play. They had gotten rid of Moses, who was kind of a stickler. And Aaron was proving himself to be a more flexible clergy person. He let the people call the tune. But these people had no idea how close they were to being wiped out completely by God because of their disobedience. God told Moses what had happened while he was still on the top of the mountain, and he said that he was going to kill them all and make a nation out of Moses and his descendants instead. But Moses interceded for the people and begged God to be merciful to them and forgive their sins. And so God relented of the disaster that he had planned for the Israelites, and they were kept alive, but he did punish them severely for their sin. What is so astounding about this situation is that you have such ideal conditions, and yet there is this disagreeable outcome. Mount Sinai is a foreshadowing of heaven, where God has gathered together those whom he has chosen to live with him and be blessed by him. God's presence among this people was palpable. All they had to do was look up. Plus, they had already received God's commandments to guide them on their way. God did not make it a secret that his people should not construct and worship statues like the filthy pagans. He told them not to make any graven image. There was no way that they could have missed this teaching, and yet they sinned. How can this be explained? I don't think it really can be explained. This is the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of sin, and it is a great mystery. They knew God. They knew his commandments. God had rescued them over and over again just in the short while that it took them to get to the mountain. They knew that he was serious. They knew that God surely existed. And then they broke the first and greatest commandment: you shall have no other gods. The willingness and eagerness to sin is something that we can only learn from the scriptures. The most common understanding people have about our human nature is that it's pretty good. And they know that we mess up from time to time. But there's always an explanation that can come up that you can come up with for it. The boy or girl wasn't raised right, or they didn't have the right information. So a very large portion of our human endeavors is to try to get kids raised right and to educate them. There are public service announcements that teach us this and teach us that, how to live. It is assumed that if we only educate a person enough so that he or she has all the information that is needed, then the person will go the right way. But apply this to the Israelites gathered below Mount Sinai. What more could possibly be done for them so that they should know right from wrong? And they did it, even though God was right there before their eyes on the mountain. This is an advantage that we don't have. We so often foolishly believe in our hearts that there is no God and our sin will not be seen by him. But the Israelites, all they had to do was look up. God was hovering over their very camp. Why did they do it? We might ask the same thing for all the sins that we do. Here's a public service announcement for you. Nobody is ever blessed by committing sin. Nobody ever, ever, ever. Not one single instance. There. Now you have that bit of knowledge. If we were able to defeat sin by our reason and abilities, then you should be able to stop sinning. But what the Bible reveals to us is that our sin is not some minor glitch on the surface, we are evil all the way down to the core. The evilness we have inherited with original sin is so bad and so strong that you even find the people of God falling into gross and shocking sins, like the Israelites do at Mount Sinai. But another aspect of our fallenness and our sinfulness is that we are quite blind to this, our condition, unless it is forcefully impressed upon us. The Israelites weren't bothered by a bad conscience at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were even worshiping the Lord according to their own lights. It is only when the hammer drops that they see the truth, then they were in anguish. I think this is what is so startling and captivating about our gospel reading today, too. This rich man was oblivious to his damnation until he woke up in the flames. The flames are so bad that he wishes that Lazarus could bring him literally one drop of water to cool his tongue. But the time of grace is over for him. He had despised the grace of God while he was living, and now what's done is done. There's no going back. Abraham says to him that simple, haunting word, remember. Remember how it was? Remember what you did? Remember how you despised when I called? Now, it's important that we don't make a monster out of this man, which we are prone to do, and for good reason. It's so that we can distance ourselves from him. He's some big, nasty character, and we're not at all like him, and so we're immune from the fires of hell. Often this man is denounced as some kind of glutton or gourmand who required grapes to be fed to him by scantily clad slaves. Well, we don't do that, do we? In fact, there's nothing that is said about how he ate. Our translation says that he feasted sumptuously every day, but that's not what it says in the Greek. In the original, all it says is that he rejoiced brilliantly. He was filled with joyfulness. Now, a lot of times we do eat and drink at joyous occasions, so maybe that's why the translators assume that he was stuffing his face. But there's no reason to assume that. In fact, those who are most joyful and splendorous are the ones who, among other gifts, also have the gift of self-control. So when we think of this man who is in hell, we should think of someone who has got it all together. He simply has a great life. He got up bright and early in the morning. He went to bed contented every night with what he had accomplished. Sure, he neglected poor Lazarus, but who doesn't do that? If you're going to help one poor person, then where is it going to stop? This happy man just put out of mind that and continued on with his day. What I'd like you to see is that this rich man is not some nasty, oafish tycoon. He could just as well be you. The impulse in him where he looked out for himself and for his own happiness is the very same one that exists in you. Just as this man thought that he was immune from the fires of hell because he didn't think that he was that bad of a man, and in truth, there surely were many others who were worse than him, at least outwardly. So also you think that God couldn't possibly send you to hell. If he sent you to hell, then he'd have to send everybody to hell. And God can't be like that, can he? He couldn't wipe out the whole nation of Israel and make a nation out of Moses, could he? He couldn't wipe out the whole population of the earth and make his people from Noah and his sons, could he? Whoever heard of a God like that, our reason says. That is why this man is caught so off guard when he dies. And that is why also so many of our friends and family and neighbors will be caught off guard when they die too. So what can be done? Our gospel reading tells us, the rich man wants Lazarus to be sent back to his father's house so that his brothers can be warned. He knows that they are living just like he lived, but Abraham tells him that they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, that is, let them hear the Bible. But the rich man knows his brothers. They won't listen to that. But if some ghost or specter should rattle the chains in the middle of the night, that might get their attention. That is how our reason always thinks. Our reason thinks that God's word is not nearly enough. It has to be jazzed up with some razzle-dazzle. Otherwise, the churches will be empty. And the fact is that if the razzle-dazzle is good enough, then the place just might be full of bodies. But razzle-dazzle doesn't make anybody's soul fear God and believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. This is confirmed by what Jesus says through the character of Abraham. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't listen even if someone should come back from the dead. The unusualness of someone rising from the dead doesn't help anything because it doesn't address the real problem. The real problem is that people are all too eager to pass off the words of Scripture as being weird or outmoded or outdated or irrational or defective or who knows whatever else. Judgment is passed upon it. What God says is disbelieved. All the singing and dancing in the world won't help if God is disbelieved. The Word of God is like a light shining in a dark place. It is the only thing that brings light into our minds and into our souls. Without the Word of God, it is impossible for us to know ourselves rightly, what we're really like, as we've already heard today. Even the Israelites at Mount Sinai thought that they were in smooth sailing when they were dancing around the calf. Likewise, the rich man thought that life was good, that he was doing his part, and that there was nothing to fear when he died. All people, without exception, will believe this about themselves without the Word of God, or at least they'll hope it. And even we who have the Word of God are all too prone to think according to our old Adam instead of what the Scriptures reveal about the mysterious power and evilness of sin. Also, without the Scriptures, we cannot know anything of the one true God, and this is the worst predicament of the two. For without what God reveals about himself and his promises toward us, we would be terrified of him and hate him. We will think he's mean. If we catch a good glimpse of what we're really like, we will never believe that it is possible that God should love wretched sinners like us and have mercy upon us, unless the Bible should tell us so. But that is what the Bible tells us. And so if I were you, I would stay away from people who say that they don't need to go to church to be a Christian or to hear God's word or to be fed and sustained by the sacraments or any of the other divine helps that God provides us. I'd stay away from someone like that as though they were the devil himself. What possible good can someone like that do you, except to put you to sleep, so that you are surprised at your death and on judgment day by horrible flames and anguish. God has had mercy on you and revealed to you his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do not take this for granted or toss it to the wind. Cling to him, for there is no forgiveness or salvation outside of him. But in him, there most certainly is, and it is more certain than anything else on earth, because he bought it with his body and his blood, sacrificed for our sins. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.